All right. As I said before, we really want your time that you've invested in today to be helpful to you. We'd count it a huge privilege if God used this time to improve your thrive. That's kind of what we want to see happen. We want everybody here to be thriving in Christ. So today we're going to face our discontent. Thrive's battle with discontent. We're going to start out real practical. Real practical. So I'd like you to think for a minute about this question. What do you wish was different about your life? What do you wish was different about your life? Everybody answer this question. Kids, doesn't matter how old you are, think about it. We all face things that we wish were different. Just throw a couple of simple examples up on the screen. You don't have to pick one of those. Just get your mind thinking. What do you wish was different about your life? Choose one thing. Somebody wants a new spouse. Ha ha. It's not necessarily funny. That's sometimes very true. Doesn't have to be up on the screen. Did everybody pick something? Can everybody think of something that you would change about your life? Okay, you need to let your guard down. You need to let your guard down. I'm going to ask you to let it down even more right now. I'm going to ask you to turn to maybe two or three people around you and tell them what that one thing is. You can be as general or as specific as you want. You don't have to unearth all of your dirty secrets, but give them something to work with. What's that one thing that you chose? So just take about 2 minutes right now, groups of three or four people. Just quickly just share it. What's that one thing that you wish was different? Probably won't even take 2 minutes. Go. Come on out. All right, raise your hand if you heard someone else share something that they would like to be different about their life. If you heard someone else share something, you know what someone else said. Just raise your hand so I can see if we have to wait any longer. Okay, all right. I want to give you hope today. And I'm not going to give you this false hope. I'm not just going to say it's all going to get better and this week is going to be your week and here's a fortune cookie and everything's going to turn around. I don't want to give you some kind of empty hope. I want to give you real hope. And that real hope is that your situation doesn't have to rob your thrive. Your situation doesn't have to rob you your thrive. God wants to empower you right now to thrive right where you are. And I don't know if he's going to change that or not. But I know he has you there for a reason. Right now, this is where he has you. He may change it in the near future. He may not. But he wants you to thrive right now. And he can and wants to give you that strength. So when we continue to think about this thrive idea, thrive does not mean comfortable. Thrive does not mean comfortable. A person who's thriving as God intends, they do have peace. They have a deep joy. They have significance in their life, but they're not always comfortable. So don't let that be your definition of thrive. It's not necessarily comfortable. Last week we talked about being a fingerprint of God. You talk about significant. There's nothing more significant than actually being a fingerprint of God. And that's what he wants to do with our lives. That's awesome. Today we get to look at a guy named John, who was a faithful follower of Jesus until the day of his brutal death. John did not live a comfortable life. He didn't die a comfortable death, but he did thrive both in life and in death. So we're going to look at John today. We've been looking at Jesus. Give me the heart and mind of Jesus. Today we look at John. There's a little excerpt in this story in the Gospel of Mark where Mark tells us about something that happened to John. It's on Mark chapter 6, page 711, if you're using the Bibles we provide. And this is a reflection of something that happened earlier, so it's kind of told as a parenthesis where Mark says, oh, by the way, you need to know this. You need to know something that happened with this guy, John. And so he's going to tell us about that in the middle. Something kind of triggered him to remember, yeah, you need to know about this. So let's look, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. God, I ask that you would give us understanding of your word. You've given us this word for a reason, and you have a message for us today. And so, God, I pray that you would be guiding my lips, my mouth, and guide our hearts as you intend for us to understand you better, to know you more, and to find that thrive that you want to give us. So just help us to battle discontent today, even as we look at what happened to John. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 6, 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. Still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he kept saying, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. That's disgusting. That should be disgusting to you. I don't care how many times you read that. The reason the story came up is there's a lot of talk right now among Jesus and the people in Galilee about who is Jesus? What is his identity? Who is this Jesus? They're asking who could do such amazing things. And some think it's John the Baptist. This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Other people say, no, it's Elijah. They said Elijah's going to come back. This is Elijah. Others thought he was a prophet. No, he's a prophet. There's prophets again. This is great. Well, Herod, he's convinced it must be John the Baptist. And did you catch why this is a concern to Herod? It says in verse 16, when Herod heard this, he said, he kept saying, it's like he's mumbling over and over, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Herod is kind of freaking out about this. This might be the guy I beheaded. I am being haunted by this guy. Now, Herod was a nut. He was a crazy guy, crazy. But he's afraid, he's freaking out that John, who was a great guy, he knew he was a great guy, had come back to life. He was plagued by guilt for killing an innocent man. Did you catch why John was beheaded? There are two reasons. The first one is why he ended up in jail. He had the gumption to confront Herod, the ruler of the region in Galilee to confront this leader of Israel for this sin. John wasn't afraid of anybody. He's a servant of God. God had something for him to say. He's going to say it. So he had confronted this guy about this inappropriate romantic involvement, ticked the guy off to the point that he had him thrown in prison. So here's what happened. I don't know if you caught all the details. First, Herod divorced his wife. And then Herodias divorced her husband. She happened to be married to Philip, who was Herod's brother. So Herod stole his brother's wife. That's not cool in this culture. That's way not cool in that culture. This is wrong. So John, this prophet of God, says, hey, this isn't right. You're a leader of Israel. You're a leader of God's people. You can't be doing this. He got himself locked up. Interesting thing, while John's in jail, Herod would actually call on him. He liked to listen to him. Verse 20. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. He knew John was a holy man. He liked to listen to him. Even though John was the one who annoyed him to the point of, you're in jail now, he still, I really am intrigued by what you have to say. So John had a ministry to this guy that he confronted to the point of being thrown in jail. And if you noticed, verse 19, it was Herodias who nursed a grudge against John. She was the one who was the most upset about this. She was kind of grinding about this and fuming, looking for a chance to eliminate him. She wanted him dead. Nice woman, huh? She wants him done, out of here. So she's on the hunt. She's watching. She's got this bitterness. I am looking for an opportunity. And one night, that opportune time came at Herod's birthday party. Big birthday party, invites all the leaders in the area, all of his top leaders, most likely. This is an all-male party. They invite this young girl in to dance, probably a provocative dance. We won't go any further than that. We don't have any more details than that. All we know is she pleased everyone with her dance. Everybody's pleased. Pretty safe to say there was probably a significant amount of alcohol involved. So these guys are kind of tanked up, and Herod, probably in a drunken condition, makes a foolish promise. This is so great. I'll give you anything. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. That's quite an offer for a king, a ruler in this position. So before she makes a request, she runs off to talk to her mom, Herodias. So this was Herod's stepdaughter, okay? This is Herod's stepdaughter who did this dance. He offered this. So she goes to her mom. What should I ask for? Herodias is ready. She doesn't have to think about this. It's like, oh, let's take some time. We got to make this good. She's so ready. She doesn't want money. She doesn't want land. She doesn't want jewelry. She doesn't want anything like that. Give me the head of John the Baptist. I hate him. I want him dead. And that's disgusting in itself. What the girl actually asked for is sickening. I don't know if these are the girl's words or her mother's words. But at verse 25, at once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Why does she need it on a platter? She wants proof that Herod actually did it. Because she knows Herod kind of has a thing for this guy. He likes to listen to him. And I want it on a plate. Give me the head on a plate. Tell you what, this family has problems. They are messed up. Well, Herod is stuck. He's kind of pinned in a corner. He has to grant this request. He's made a promise. He's made an oath. So many people are watching. These are his top leaders. If he buckles on this one, he doesn't have leadership. And so he kind of is forced into this. He grants the request. He made this promise. And that's how John died. That's how John died. Because Herodias hated him for confronting their immorality. If you ask me, it's pretty unfair of John. that this is what John's fate is because of this messed up family. Pretty unfair. Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God say, no, this is not going to happen. I happen to like John. He's my servant. You're not going to do this. Why didn't God stop this from happening? Sometimes you ask that question, right? Why don't you change this? Why didn't he stop John from getting his head lopped off? Is this the way God treats his faithful servants? Here's how Jesus described John. Jesus said this, Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, that narrows it down, doesn't it? There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He had a pretty high regard for John the Baptist. This was his cousin. This was the forerunner of Jesus. He prepared the way. He said, hey, you need to repent. The kingdom of God is coming. He prepared the way for Jesus to come. And God lets him die in jail by beheading at the request of a bitter woman and a drunken man. Is God not more powerful than Herod? Is he not more powerful than Herod? Why didn't God stop it? It's a really important question. It has a whole lot to do with how we respond to injustice in our lives. Tell me this. When did John's life end? When did John's life end? We don't have a date. We don't know when, actually. I mean, maybe historians can nail it down, but I didn't find it. The reality is his life didn't end. It didn't. John's eternity began that day. We have to get it out of our minds that this is it. That this is all there is. It's not. John got a promotion that day. Now, I wouldn't want to get it the way he got it. But it wasn't over for John. Death is not the end. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, you be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you should be afraid of. That's who you should respect and look to. Whoa, I gotta honor him. John got that. We have to get it out of our heads that death is the end. It's not. Death is not the end. Can you say that aloud? Can you just say that? Death is not the end. Let's do it again. Death is not the end. We are Christians. Our leader ascended back to heaven with this promise that he's preparing a place for us and that he would be back. Death is not the end. Don't fear death. Fear the one you'll face after you die. John was such a faithful servant of God. I love this guy. He didn't care if he was popular. He had a much higher goal. He cared that he was faithful to God. That's what he cared about. In his early days, he was popular for a while. If you know his story, there's actually in your tear off the next steps, there's a place to read more about John. If you don't know his story, there's some more scriptures you can read about his story. But he was popular for a while. He was out in the desert. People were coming out to him by the hundreds to hear his message. And many, many, many of them were getting baptized by John. They're like, yeah, what you say is right. We want to follow you. We want to do what you say. But when Jesus' ministry began, John's followers kind of trickled out. And they turned to Jesus. They started following him. And that was okay with John. John understood this is how it's supposed to be. But I really love John's response. During this time, in this transition, some of John's closest disciples came to him complaining, hey, everybody's abandoning you to follow him. What are we going to do? And John's response is perfect. John 3:27-30 is what he said. A man can receive only what's given him from heaven. He must become greater. I must become less. This is how it's supposed to be, guys. This is what it's supposed to be. This is it. I love this response. And this, man, if you can embrace that for you, this is how I look at life. I can only receive what's given to me from heaven. He must become greater. I must become less. That's opposite of how we think. We want to become greater. We don't need him to become less, but we want to become greater. But if you can make that a true cry of your heart, Thrive's battle with contentment can be won right there. That attitude can empower you to thrive in any situation. Trusting, he knows. He's got me. That's good. John understood he had a specific role to play. It wasn't about his greatness. It wasn't about his comfort. It was not about his comfort. John lived an uncomfortable life. Scratchy clothes, grasshoppers for lunch, desert living, and then jail. Top it all off with a beheading. Were there things he would change if he could? Probably. He probably wouldn't have chosen to go to jail. He was confused and frustrated about that at one point, if you want to read about it. But John embraced the purpose God had for him, and he was promoted to heaven when he was finished. So I have to tell you, John the Baptist is one of my heroes. I love this guy. He was courageous. He would stand up to anybody. But he was humble. He didn't live for his own glory. He did what God gave him to do, and then God took him home. Simple as that. No, I'm not exactly hoping to get myself thrown in jail and have my head lopped off. That's not my goal. But I do want to live with that same kind of courage and humility. That combination, courage and humility, that John had. John lived in a pretty dark world, filled with injustice and corruption. Comfort was not part of his experience, but Thrive was. I need this. I need this. I don't know if you need this today. I assume you do, like I do. But man, I want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable too much. And when the slightest thing takes me out of that, what I want, I get grumpy. Last night, I was grumpy with my family. And I wasn't thinking about this stuff. And then all of a sudden I did. I was like, okay, God, I need this probably more than anybody else. It doesn't even have to be a big thing. Some of you are facing massive, massive things that you wish were different. But others of us were just spoiled. And these little things happen and we get grumpy and we're upset. I don't know where you're at in the spectrum. I don't want to make light of your issue. But if I look at mine, honestly, in light of all of this, mine are very small. But it still happens. Still happens to me. I look at John, I see a man who's at peace with God. He's not afraid. He's not manipulated by other people's expectations. That's something that I appreciate, including his own expectations. He's filled with joy. He lives this profoundly significant life. This guy is a hero. He's somebody to look at. Well, think about your own life, your own situation. Let's move to our current century. Are you aware that injustice is included in God's redemptive plan? And that it could happen to you. We have no problem saying, yeah, injustice happens out there. But what if his plan is for it to happen to you? People are going to suffer unjustly. Some of us have and will. Jesus warned his followers actually have a higher likelihood of suffering unjustly than if you're not a follower of Christ. People are going to die unjustly. John died unjustly. You could die unjustly. One person that you love, it could happen. God has not forgotten you. Even if that happens, God has not forgotten you. He is right there with all the strength that you need. And in the end, I love this about this idea. God, he awards martyrs like John, like people in our day, He awards them with the highest honor, summa cum laude. Those who die for Christ, he has such an honor for them. God doesn't prevent suffering in this world. We all know that, but we do wrestle to understand why. Well, part of the reason is God is doing something in us, right? He's preparing us to be strong enough so that we will thrive under duress. Something what God wants us to do, he wants us to thrive under duress. Why would God want his people to thrive under duress? Why would he want that? Doesn't sound like a very good father, does it? Well, think about it. That kind of thrive brings a lot more glory and honor to God than someone who's thriving in the American dream. That doesn't stand out. Of course you're happy. You have everything. Someone who thrives under duress stands out. That's different. Check out this passage in 1 Peter. I've been studying this chapter recently, and I love this. 1 Peter 1:5, through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Here it is. These have come so that, here's the why, so that your faith, of greater worth to God than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So through faith, he said, we are shielded by God's power. We are not destroyed by suffering. We're made stronger. And our suffering becomes the crucible which proves to those who are watching and the enemy who's stalking us that our faith is real. Our suffering proves that our faith is real. And that, so it not only protects you, shields you by God's power, but it also points to God. It results in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. That's why we need to share our stories. That's why we need to talk about this. When we go through difficult things, when we're holding on and God is faithful, we know he's faithful. Sometimes he answers big prayers. Sometimes he does big things. Sometimes we're still struggling and we're still trusting. We got to share those stories because that brings glory to God and encourages our faith. Our distinction stands out as Christ followers when we suffer. Our distinction stands out when we suffer. And I want to just show you, I want you to hear the lyrics of a song you're going to hear in a minute. This is what faith says. This is what faith looks like in the suffering. When you don't move the mountains I'm needing you to move. So she's singing to God here. When you don't move those mountains I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. And you're going to hear that again. But all of us shared with somebody else already this morning that there are things in our lives that we wish were different. And if God is God, then what that means is that God's plan and my plan are not the same. God's plan, my plan are not the same. And some of you have some real specific things that you've had to wrestle with. I just kind of thought through, so I guess I'm not going to point out any names, but I have a list of names here of people that I know. This is not what I would have chosen. Anybody here who's not had to wrestle with that? You don't have to come up and share testimony about that. But I think we all fit here. Faith is still trusting when we're not getting what we want. And God takes those circumstances. He builds our faith. He uses the struggles. That's when we really get to know the Holy One. And we get to grow to that place where we can join our brother Job from the Old Testament in saying with full confidence, even though he slay me, I will trust him. Even though he slay me, I will trust him. Job said that. I want to be able to say that. I trust God that much. If we can get to this place where discomfort does not have such a grip on us, I don't have to be comfortable. If I can get to that place where comfort is not something that drives me, God will be so much more free to use us. If that's where I live, I'm gonna take bigger risks. I'm going to step out there. I'm going to take bigger risks, and I'm going to see God do bigger things. And if you look at where we're going as a church, the Cornerstone family, we've stepped into some high-risk territory. We've taken on some pretty major challenges, and God is beginning to do some big things here. We have seen more and more people come to church who haven't been to church in a very, very long time, if ever, recently. We're seeing people learn what it means to trust God in really hard situations. People are putting their faith in Christ for the first time. And some are catching the vision that working for God's kingdom is the most exciting option out there. God is moving here. God is moving here, and it's exciting. I love to see that. When I start to think about that, start to look at what God is doing in some of your lives, it's exciting. In John's life and death, it's clear that God's design is not necessarily to make us comfortable or to give us what we want. That's not best for us or for his bigger plan. It's just not. John never did get out of prison till the day the executioner showed up. I don't believe John wanted to die that way. But I do believe the last part of his day was way better than the first. John ended his day in the presence of the Holy One. So what is it about your life that you wish was different? What was that thing that you brought to your mind? Do you think it's possible to be content even if that thing never changes? I believe it's possible to thrive in your current situation. And until you believe it's possible, you won't. In Christ, it is absolutely possible. You're a child of the one true King if you are in Christ. And God intends to reveal his glory in you by empowering you to thrive right where you are. Monica, would you come share some of your story? Matt and Monica have been facing a mountain. They have really wanted God to move for several years. And so far, God has chosen not to move the mountain for reasons only known to him. But by the grace of God, they're still trusting, and God is still good. Monica?